If you have ever traveled overseas, you know the feelings, don't you? If you've ever traveled overseas, you know the feelings of being the foreigner. Sandy and I have been overseas a number of times, and while we love traveling overseas, and we really do, I've got to tell you what, it is totally different than being in the United States. I mean, you just act different in another country. And you should act differently in another country because you are their guest in a manner of speaking. I mean, you are the foreigner. Different language, different culture. They have different language, different culture. You need to be on your best behavior. In fact, Sandy and I have also led a number of trips to the Holy Land, also to Greece and Turkey, the footsteps of Paul. And let me say this, if anyone is interested in a trip like that, like a trip to the Holy Land, we would love to be able to take a group to the Holy Land in the next couple of years. It is a life-changing experience. You can read your Bible and you can go, wow, I know what that place looks like. I know what that place looks like. If you're interested in a trip like that, just let me know after the service is over. Let Sandy know after the service is over. We would love to be able to take a group of people over. And by the way, we need at least 12 people to go to make that trip possible. So if you want to do something like that, please let us know. Now, whenever I take a trip abroad, whenever I take a group abroad, I always give the behave yourself speech. You know what I'm talking about? Behave yourself speech. Because understand, you're in a different country. You're in a totally different country. In essence, don't be the ugly American overseas. Make a good impression. Remember, this isn't your country. Remember, this isn't your culture. This isn't your language. These aren't your people. They know nothing of the United States of America except what they see in you. And when you stop and think about it in that way, maybe we should give that kind of a talk to every single new Christian, right? This isn't your homeland. This isn't your culture. This isn't a place where they share your values. They speak a different language. They have a different philosophy. In fact, live a life in such a way that it'll create an interest in your homeland. Now, I've told the story before, and I'll tell it again today. It's a story about a missionary couple who came home after having served in Africa for like maybe 30 or 40 years. And this was back in the day when you didn't travel overseas by plane, but you traveled overseas by ship. And on that very same ship coming back to America was a very well-known politician who served as a diplomat. He got special treatment because he was such a famous person. And the missionary couple, after the ship had docked at the port, the missionary couple stood on deck and watched everything unfold right in front of their eyes. When that diplomat / politician disembarked the ship, there was a brass band playing. There were crowds and crowds of people applauding, listening to his every word. And then he got into his limousine and he just left. Well, this couple was on deck watching everything unfold. And the husband put his arm around his wife and they walked off the ship and he said, "Honey, you know, this just isn't right. This just isn't right. After all these years of serving the Lord in Africa, we should get this kind of treatment." And here we have this well-known politician, this well-known diplomat, and he gets special treatment. The wife just put her arms around her husband, looked into his eyes and said, "Honey, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." You see, the thing of it is, we live in a different culture. We are citizens of a different country. We're citizens of a different land. I mean, we live in a pagan culture which embraces a pagan philosophy, a pagan way of life, and God left us here on this earth in another country for a purpose, and that purpose is to demonstrate what it's like to be a citizen of another country, to be a citizen of another land, so that we might create an interest of non-Christians, that we might create an interest our land, in our country, in our homeland. Now, with all of this in mind this morning, let's get our Bibles out, shall we? Get our Bibles out. Get your Bible apps out. Open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I said it last week, I'll say it again today. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we've got Bibles in a book cart right outside the main doors here to the left. You can grab a Bible. In fact, last week we had two people get up and get Bibles, maybe three people get up and get Bibles, and they actually took them home with them, and I'm thankful for that. In fact, I'll say this. If you have a friend of yours who doesn't have a Bible and you want to give them a Bible, give them a Bible. They're right out there. They're free. Please, we want you in, we want your friends into God's Word. Now, open them up, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And unlike last week, this week's scripture text, this week's sermon text is pretty easy to understand. Let's pick it up, chapter 4, verse 1. There it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Now, I want you to notice in the text the very first word, the word therefore. The word therefore. That word therefore, biblically speaking, always introduces a summary. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should always look at the preceding verses. And why look at the preceding verses, especially here? Because Peter is saying, in light of what I've already said, therefore. In light of what I've already written, therefore. That's what he is saying. And so, what has Peter written? What has Peter already said? Check this out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We looked at that verse, those verses last week. Chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Now, jump down to verse 22. Verse 22, it says this, "Who has gone on into heaven," that is Jesus, "Jesus who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him." Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. I mean, do you see it tying together? Since Jesus died for the just and the unjust, since Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, since all the authorities in heaven and on earth answer to Jesus, therefore. Therefore, in light of all of that, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus himself had when he was on this earth. Now, in that text, there are these words, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. That sounds like a military term, right? And in fact, it is a military term. Arm yourselves. One of my commentaries said this. It says this. This word was used of a Greek soldier putting on his armor and taking his weapons. A heavily armed foot soldier armed with a pike and a large shield. A pike was a really, really long spear. A really, really long spear. Armed with a pike and a large shield. The Christian needs the heaviest armor he can get to withstand the attacks of the enemy of his soul. In light of who you are, you have to get ready for battle. Be prepared for a battle in a foreign country. And by the way, let me say this. We live here on earth, right? But guess what? We're not tourists. We're not here taking a vacation. We're not here kicking back, drinking our iced tea, having a good old time. We are in a battle. Our opponent, Satan himself, he is serious about the fight. He is serious about the battle. And Peter says, arm yourselves. The text says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. What's that mean? Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. What's that mean? Done with sin. Done with sin dominating your life. Done with sin, having power over you in your life. Just as Jesus faced unfair suffering, we will too. We are going to face unfair suffering. Have you ever gone through unfair suffering? Anybody? Ever gone through unfair? Maybe some of you right now are going through unfair suffering. I mean, most Christians do. They kind of jump from one thing to another thing to another thing. It's not like a walk in the park at all. I mean, many times you go from one experience of unfair suffering to another experience of unfair suffering, experience of unfair suffering. Maybe you've got a boss who is asking you to compromise your values. A boss who is asking you to compromise your integrity. And what you do every single time you walk into that building where you work, every single time you walk this tightrope with a boss who can fire you and you need the job, the tightrope with the boss who can fire you, and you also are talking and walking this tightrope and your commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, you live with that tension. And if you live with that tension, verse 1 is for you. Verse 1 is for you. Arm yourselves, it says, arm yourselves for spiritual conflict with the same attitude as Jesus. Now, in our text today, talks about that takes place at the end of verse 1, into verse 3. At the end of verse 1, he says this, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, we've already touched upon that already. This does not mean, once you've become a Christian, this does not mean that you stop suffering, or should say, stop sinning. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you don't sin anymore. It means sin no longer dominates your life. It means that sin doesn't have power over your life anymore. And get this, sin does not control those who live for Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, we had no power to say no. But after Jesus Christ, we do have the power. Before Jesus Christ, when sin presented itself, guess what we did? We took the bait. Almost every time, we took the bait. No power to say no. But when Jesus Christ came into our lives, He gave us the power. He gave us the strength. And so, sin no longer dominates us once we've given our lives to Christ. Now, there are four different things here in these verses that I want to point out to you that I think will be pretty helpful for you. And here's the first one. Once you become a Christian, here it is, sin no longer is our master. Sin's no longer our master. That's the last part of verse 1. Here's the second thing. We don't spend our days overcome. We don't spend our days overcome by our desires. We don't spend our days overcome by our desires. That's at the end of verse, or that's in verse 2. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. Now, here's a third thing. Once you become a Christian, we now live for the will of God. Once you become a Christian, you now live for the will of God. That's at the end of verse 2. And here's something else. Here's something else. Look at number 4. We have closed the book on godless living. Number 4, we have closed the book on godless living. Check that text out. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. I mean, I think that stuff's pretty good right there. I think it's pretty good. You've had the time in your life before Jesus Christ, you've had the time to sow your wild oats. You've had the time before Jesus Christ to live the way that you wanted to live. And then, speaking of living the way you want to live, and maybe living the way that non-Christians live, check out and see what Peter has to say about how non-Christians live, or as Peter says, pagans. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Do you see the contrast there between verse 2 and verse 3? I mean, verse 2 is talking about the will of God. Verse 3 is talking about the lifestyle of non-Christians. I mean, that's a huge contrast. We are surrounded by lost people, and Peter doesn't call them non-Christians. Peter doesn't call them lost people. Peter calls them pagans. He calls them pagans. They don't know the Lord, and their lives are marked by whatever gives them a thrill. Their lives are marked by whatever makes them feel good. Their lives are marked by whatever makes them just feel good about what they're doing, when in fact it may not be. You see, they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord at all. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't live for the thrill anymore. We live for the will of God now. Now, what I want to do right now is to kind of look at those words that Peter mentioned there in verse 3. And the first word that I want to look at is debauchery. By the way, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have used the word debauchery this past week? Let me see them all. That's what I thought. Okay, debauchery. Actions that disgust and shock public decency. That's what debauchery is. Actions that shock and disgust public decency. You wouldn't think that there would be anything today that would shock public decency today, right? But in fact, there are some things. The next word is the word lust. Lust means any passionate desire in the territory of sin. Any passionate desire in the territory of sin. A lust for revenge. A lust for money. A lust for the opposite sex. A lust for the same sex. You see, lust has to do with any evil desire. And look at the next three: drunkenness, orgies, and carousing. I mean, pretty much all of us know what those mean, right? I mean, we pretty much know what mean. And that's not just 20. These just aren't 21st century living. These three right here are every century living. I mean, it was happening back in the first century. It was happening in the 10th century. It was happening in the 15th and the 20th and 21st century. This kind of stuff goes on in the lives of non-Christians all the time. That's the real life of a lost person. Drinking parties and a desire for another man's wife, a desire for another woman's husband, a lifestyle of no restraint at all. Anything goes. Whatever you feel good, go ahead and do it. And if you don't approve of their lifestyle, you're weird. If you don't approve of their lifestyle, you're out to lunch. You're not with it anymore. You're strange. This is about 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago. Can't remember how long ago it was. But at any rate, Sandy and I went back to my hometown to a high school reunion. And a bunch of us from church were kind of sitting, you know, church back in the day, we're kind of sitting around a table just reminiscing old times, and we're just enjoying each other's company, catching up with each other. And I was kind of sitting at the end of the table, and this buddy of mine came up at the end of the table to say hello to me. His name's Gary. And Gary, back in the day, was quite the partier. I mean, quite the partier. He went to every single party. His reputation was he got drunk at every single party. And Gary came up at the reunion with a Sprite in his hand. I said, "Gary, you don't have a beer today?" And this is what Gary said to me. Gary said, "Oh, no, man." He said, "I had to give that up. It about killed me." And the buddies that were standing around Gary, they all looked at him like he had three arms. What? They think you're strange if you don't join in. They think you're strange if you don't approve. Gary said, "It about killed me." understand, if you get caught up in that kind of a lifestyle, you have got to deal with the consequences. And I'm not talking just death. I'm talking hangovers. I'm talking guilt and shame, unwanted pregnancies, sexually transmitted diseases. And you know, I don't care how the commercials on TV paint that kind of a lifestyle. Oh, that's fun. That's funny. That's a great time. I don't care how they paint those commercials. Guess what? It's all a lie. How do I know? Because I've talked to people who have been in that lifestyle. It's all a lie. Peter said this in verse 3. He said, you spent enough time in the past. You spent enough time in the past. And if you don't participate, let alone approve of that kind of lifestyle, you stick out like a sore thumb. I know. I've worked in factories. I've worked in hospitals. I have worked in hospital. But I've worked in offices that aren't church-related. And if you don't live that kind of lifestyle, if you don't approve of that kind of lifestyle, you stick out like a sore thumb. If you don't think your neighbors won't notice that you don't participate in that kind of a lifestyle, if you don't think they'll notice, you're just kidding yourself. In the dorm, at the office party, at the Christmas party, people will notice. I mean, without saying a word to them, they will notice. Non-Christians will sit up and take note just like a guard dog. I mean, guard dogs, you know, their eyes are wide open. They sit up ready to go. Their ears are all perked, listening for anything and everything that they can, right? Everybody notices. And check out what he says. Check out what Peter says. Peter says, in verses 4 and 5. Peter says in verses 4 and 5, they are surprised. These are the reactions that non-Christians and even some of your former friends have toward you. These are the reactions. They are surprised that you don't join in with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap on you. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. You ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had your former friends pass the word around that you're just weird? I mean, you got Jesus now. You're a Jesus freak now. You're weird. And do you see their reaction? Look at their reaction. The very first word, they are surprised. First three words in the text. They are surprised. Surprised that you don't run with them. And where do they want to run? According to the text, in their reckless and wild living. I think they're miserable inside. Deep inside, I think they're miserable. And you know the old cliche, misery loves company? Maybe they're saying, hey, listen, I'm just miserable inside and I need some company. I want you to be miserable with me. Come on, let's go. Maybe that's what they're saying. Here's another reaction in the text. They heap abuse on you. They heap abuse on you. Have you ever had that happen? They make fun of you. They poke fun at you. Maybe they mess with your car out in the parking lot of where you work. They heap abuse on you. Now, some of you, and this is not wrong, okay? Don't misunderstand me. Some of you have a whole new set of friends now that you're a Christian. And again, that's not wrong. But let me give you a warning. I want to warn you that if you only run with Christians, that if your friends, now that you've become a Christian, that your friends are only Christians, I want to warn you that you run the risk of actually becoming a fanatic. You know what I'm talking about, holier than thou. Because you're out of touch with non-Christians. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. We're to live in the world, Paul says in Romans, but not to be of the world, Paul says in Romans. So that's a warning. Let me give you a commendation. Let me commend you on something. Well, wait a minute, Lynn. You just kind of smacked my hands. Let me give you a commendation. I want to commend you for changing maybe your closest of friends. Some of your closest friends, some of your former closest friends will do you no good. They'll do you no good. Most people who are involved in sin, excessive sin, they don't do it alone. They drag other people with them. And again, how do I know? Because I have seen this time and time again. They want to drag other people with them. Others are involved. Question. Who likes country music? Raise your hand. Who likes country music? Okay, some of you are like, yeah, I do. I can remember as a kid, I would not listen to country music to save my life. But every time I got in my dad's truck, guess what was playing? Country music. One of my favorite groups in country is Alabama. Anybody like Alabama? Yeah, Alabama. They got some good music. I like a lot of their music. Here's one song that Alabama came out with years ago. I'm not that way anymore. I'm not that way anymore. And that song talks about how their lives have changed. That song talks about how their lives have changed because they've gotten older. Can anybody identify with that? Their lives have changed because they're just older. And here's one of the lines in the song. We used to get crazy every Saturday night, but I'm not that way anymore. Then here's another line. Time has closed yesterday's door. Isn't that good? Time has closed yesterday's door. I think that works for the Christian. You're not that way anymore. Time has changed yesterday's door. In fact, you ought to say it this way. Jesus has closed yesterday's door. Jesus has closed yesterday's door. But some people, because that door is closed in your life because of Jesus, some people are surprised. Not only that, but they'll heap abuse on you. You'll go through undeserved suffering. And undeserved suffering is the theme of the book of 1 Peter. Remember that from week 1? Remember that from week 2 and subsequent times and subsequent sermons? The theme of 1 Peter is undeserved suffering. You will have people who loved hanging out with you years ago. They just loved hanging out with you years ago, but now they wouldn't be caught dead with you. Now they're talking behind your back about you because now you live for Jesus Christ. And that can be tough to take. That can be tough to take. Look at verse 5 now. But they will have to give an account to him, that is Jesus, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The living and the dead. I had an elder years ago when we were at Rockville. He told me, he says, Lynn, he said, I pray for you every single day. I pray for you every single day. And I thought, good, I think. I said, what do you pray for me about? He said, I pray that you have thick skin. I pray that you have thick skin because people are going to say ugly things about you. And I pray that you'll have thick skin because it'll just glance off of you. You won't take it personally. You won't let them hurt you. Let me tell you, I think, what's going on here, and even going on in our world today. The non-Christian will never tell you this, but deep inside, many of them will envy you. Many of them want what you have. They'll wonder, how does she do that? How is he able to stop doing those things? Because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and I just can't stop. I just can't stop. How do they do that? And you know, many times, if you talk with those friends of yours, or maybe someone you just met, if you talk with them, they're a non-Christians, and if you talk with them in a respectful way, hear me, when you talk with them in a respectful way, most of the time they'll listen to you. I've had this happen. Most of the time they'll listen to you. You can talk about how your life has changed for the better when you became a Christian. And you can talk about how their lives can change when they have Christ in their life. And let me say this too. Don't beat people up for their lifestyle. Don't beat people up for their lifestyle. In my experience, very few people have ever come to Christ because they've been constantly criticized for drinking, partying. Very few people, in my experience, have come to Christ because they've been constantly criticized for sleeping around, doing drugs, their profanity. And I'm telling you what, those two factories that I've worked in before, oh man, it's probably like it is here. I mean, profanity is every other word out of somebody's mouth. It just drove me nuts. And while it might drive you nuts, while it might drive me nuts, we need to think about this, okay? We need to think about it. The people who are driving us nuts with their language or maybe their lifestyle, they're not Christians. Why do we try to impose our values and expect them, since they're not Christians, why do we expect them to live and talk in such a way that is Christian? I mean, they're non-Christians after all, right? And we try to impose our expectations on them as though they were a Christian. They're non-Christians. They're going to talk that way. They're non-Christians. Act that way. They're non-Christians. They're going to live that way. They're non-Christians. And here's my point. My point is this. You can't clean up the lifestyle of anyone until you clean up the heart. You cannot clean up anyone's lifestyle until you clean up the heart. And cleaning up the heart is Jesus' job. Cleaning up the heart is Jesus' job. And so you put up with it as best you can, and you realize that their lifestyle, their language, their partying ways, you realize that that's just a sign of them being lost. And deep, deep inside, they're frightened little children. They're scared to death of death. They're scared to death of facing a judge, the one who will judge the living and the dead. They're scared. They're frightened. And Peter, in verse 6, he talks about the dead. In verse 6, he talks about the dead, and many of the dead that he's talking about really may have been martyred. Look at verse 6. There it says this, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit." I think there he's talking about people who have accepted Jesus Christ and died, many of them died as martyrs. I mean, this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those people who are already dead, and maybe it's in honor of them. Those who are now dead refers to Christians who have already died. They have been persecuted and they have died because of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may take heat in the office for Jesus. Some of you may be working on the production floor and they jab you and they jab you and they jab you because you're a Christian. You're different. Maybe you're on the football team. Maybe you're on the cheer squad. And they make fun of you because you're not out partying like the rest of them. You know what? That's good for you. That's good for me. And do you know why? Because it drives me back to Jesus. I've said this before. A couple of years ago, we had a conversation with a young man who claims to be a Christian but does not live a Christian lifestyle. I was cussed up one side and down the other, yelled at, called every name you can possibly imagine. As much as I hate to think about it, that was good for me because it chased me back to Jesus. It chased me back to Jesus. It happened for you. It can chase you back to Jesus. Some of you are sitting there saying, okay, I've heard what you had to say, that's fine. But so what? I mean, what's your point? How does this apply to me? How does this apply to me when I go to work tomorrow, when I go to work tonight? How does this apply to me? Remember this. Here's one application point that I didn't put in your notes. Remember this. You are not home yet. You are not home yet. This is not your homeland. Different language, different values. And so, since we live in a different homeland, since we live in a land with different values and different ways of life, since we live here, how can we make a good impression? How can we make a good impression to attract people to live in our homeland? I've got three application points for you this morning. Very, very quickly, here's the first one. Continue living for Christ. If you want to make a good impression on someone who does not know Jesus, continue living for Christ. This means be different on purpose. The second thing is this. Expect to be misunderstood. Just expect to be misunderstood. Don't be surprised about it. When false accusations are made about you, when ugly things are said about you, when twisted statements are made about you, expect to be misunderstood. It's going to happen. And you know they're wrong. You know they're wrong. And you know that your life will prove you right. Expect to be misunderstood. Number three, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed. Keep them focused. Keep them glued to Jesus. Keep on being different. Surprised by the reaction your life creates. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And don't ever forget, but remember, this isn't your home. You're not home yet. Keep your eyes glued on Jesus. And I guess the ultimate question today is this. Is Jesus your leader? You know, the one who calls the shots in your life? Is he your forgiver? The one that you look to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life? Is he your leader and forgiver, your Lord and your Savior? Is Jesus that? I hope so. If you've not yet made that commitment, I would love to talk to you about that. Any number of people in here would love to talk with you about that. Share it with us. Share it with someone next to you, and let's talk about it. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for all that you've done, and God, we thank you for being a part of our lives. God, living in this world sometimes is, in fact, most of the time, it's not the easiest thing to do. And Father, I pray right now that if anybody has been here this morning and maybe your Holy Spirit is prompting them to say, you know, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to be baptized the Bible way. I need to rededicate my life to Him. God, I pray that you'll push them over the line, that they'll say something to somebody, that they'll make right things right with you. So God, today we ask that you would take your words and you would seat them in our minds and in our hearts so that we might live a life that's different. God, we love you. God, we give our lives to you right now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.